All right, open your Bible, 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. As the little ones go on downstairs, you'll understand in a few minutes why I specifically asked for that song to be played for the offertory. Give you something to think about. I will say this, we had a great time. We spent some time with Guy and Helen, actually quite a bit of time with Guy and Helen, and some in Seattle, then in Leavenworth, and then we went down, spent time with Steve and Sarah and the girls, which, you know what, Steve and Sarah, they're okay, but the girls, they're wonderful. And we got to go Thursday night before we came home to their music ministry has both the singers and musicians and all the technology people. And every other month they have a gathering of all their campuses. And it was interesting watching. If you want to really be thrilled, be in a room full of musicians when they're doing music. And you hear all these harmony parts flowing around. But the interesting thing was, so much of our music is focused on my life being comfortable. When, just so you know, that is an uncommon theme in the New Testament. Even Jesus himself said, just as they hated me, they're going to hate you. For a student is not above his master. Just as they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. And then Paul and Peter and John and James and all of them found, as you go through the book of Acts, that that's very true. When they went to a town, the town did not roll out their red carpet and say, blessed are these who come in the name of the Lord. We're so thrilled that you're here. Actually, they got upset. They were very rarely welcomed and had to fight through incredible things. In fact, in these letters, these 2 Corinthians letter, Paul lists over and over again the number of trials he went through simply because he wanted to identify completely with Jesus Christ. And just before I get into this, before I get into what I've written and all this kind of stuff, just let me say this. I would say that one of our biggest hang-ups in Western Christianity is we're not really willing to completely identify with Jesus Christ. We want the benefits that come with Christianity, but Paul said, if I really want to know him, there's only one way to know him, and that is through identifying with his suffering. That is through going through the trials and the tribulations specifically attributed to naming the name of Christ. Now, we go through trials and tribulations that are attributed to the fact that we live in a sin-sick world. We have the thing in Florida where the one student killed other students. That wasn't an attack on Christianity. That was because of the lack of Christianity in that young man's heart that evil could take its place and he could lash out. As Christians, and the reason I had Ben play that song, because I don't think we stop and ask ourselves, these difficulties I'm going through, are they actually a gift from God? Is God actually not bringing them into my life, but allowing them to flow through my life so that in the midst of them, I can know how strong he is? I am pretty sure how strong I am. But where I struggle is in how strong he is. So let's begin verse number 1. I'm going to go ahead, even though I'm going to only highlight a few of the verses in here, I'm going to read all the verses of chapters 12 and 13. And unlike some chapters, these verses combined is shorter than some of the chapters. Paul said, I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to the visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up in the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardship, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And I just would have to say, honestly, guys, could you say I'm content with these hardships? I'm content. But his contentment was so that the power of Christ might be manifested. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul talked about, he said, when I came to you not in superior intellect or superior sweet speech, but I came to you in much weakness so that your faith might rest in God and not on me. And he said, you know, in his letters, he's going, look, if anybody's going to boast, he needs to boast in God. Don't boast in ourselves. Don't boast in what we have. And even when he talked about church leaders, he said, who's Apollos? Who is Paul? They're just mere servants of God. Boast in God. Boast in God. Verse 11, I've been a fool. You have forced me to it. For though I ought to have been commended by you, for I was not at all inferior to these super apostles, even though I am nothing. The sign of a true apostles were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. For in what were you less favored than the other rest of the other churches? Except that I myself did not burden you. Forgive me this wrong. Here, for the third time, I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you. For I seek not what is yours, but you. For children are not obligated to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. You hear that, kids? I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more, am I to be loved less? But granting that I myself did not burden you, I was crafty, you say, and got the better of you by deceit. Did I take advantage of you through any of those whom I sent you? I urged Titus to go, and he sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Did we not act in the same spirit? Did we not take the same steps? Have you been thinking all along that we've been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking in Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved. For I fear that perhaps when I come, I may find you not as I wish, but that you may find me not as you wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. For I fear that when I come again, my God may humble me before you, that I may have to mourn over many of those who sinned earlier and have not repented of the impurity, sexual immorality, and sensuality that they have practiced. Now, that's a tough chapter. This is the third time I'm coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. I warn those who sinned before and all the others, and I warn them now while absent, as I did when present on my second visit, that if I come, I will not spare them. Since you seek proof that Christ is speaking in me, he is not weak in dealing with you, but is powerful among you. For he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but in dealing with you, we live with him by the power of God. Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope that you will find that we have not failed the test, but we pray to God that you may do no wrong, not that we may appear to have met the test, but that you may do what is right, though we may seem to have failed. For we cannot do anything against the truth, but only for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and you are strong. Your restoration is what we pray for. This reason I write these things while I am away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in my use of authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with, and I'm going to use a Southernese, y'all. So, there's a lot to do, and if I was to do a verse by verse, we're going to be here a while. But I'm not. I want to cover four things in here that I think are really important that stand out. Paul is coming to the conclusion of his last letter to them. He had an original letter, which we don't have, which they responded to, and then he responded in what we have is called 1 Corinthians. And then as a response to that, they wrote to him again, and then he wrote what now we have a 2 Corinthians, and he's going to be with them soon in person. Now, just a little history. It's when Paul went there, again, the red carpet was not rolled out. He dealt with the problems in the church, but in the community, Paul ended up in jail in Corinth. And it's one of his prisons, some of his prison's letters were written from Corinth, some of them were written from Rome. So Paul was a man who took no real lasting thought about his personal well-being. All he really cared about was Jesus Christ and him crucified. That was his thing. It was the message that mattered. So I want to just share with you some things that I gleaned from this and some notes that I wrote myself. First of all, in 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10, this statement, humility is more valuable than ability or experience. Humility, or as Ben and I were chatting yesterday, honesty, they fit together very well, is more valuable than ability or experience. Paul wrote, so to keep me from being conceited because of this surpassing greatness of the revelation, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insult, hardship, persecution, and calamity. For when I am weak, then I am strong. 1 Peter and James record this statement, God opposes the proud, but gives his grace to the humble. And you and I sang that, your grace is enough, that living by the grace of God is the most excellent thing we could ever do. Living by our own strength is the absolute worst thing we can do in the kingdom. And it's sometimes difficult to differentiate between the two. Sometimes we confuse and think that while we are operating in our skill set or building on our experiences, that we are walking in the Spirit when we're doing just the opposite. For what God is interested in is the humble in heart, the one who sees him properly. The word translated conceited means to be self-exalted. This can be due to our natural gifts or talents or our station in life or even our spiritual experiences such as Paul. Did you notice when he was describing being caught up into heaven, he kept saying, I know a man. Whether it was in the body or in the spirit, I don't know, but God does. And he said that over again. And he's talking about these experiences. Paul had incredible experience. In fact, the idea of talents or station in life or spiritual experiences, Paul excelled in all three. He was extremely talented, intellectually superior to most anybody he talked to. He was of the right family at the right time with the right upbringing and the right education in the world. And when it came to physical experiences with God, let me tell you what, nobody came close. More times he had been shipwrecked, beaten, all for the sake of Christ. He said, to keep me from becoming self-inflated, God did me a favor. Now, most of us would not consider an affliction a favor, right? How many of you said, I had a very difficult time this week and I just bless God that he brought me that week, right? We just, our natural mind will never go there. Our idea of a good week is that we go down to Seattle and it's sunshine and Debbie says 50 degrees, not 65. And that we are able to get moved through the traffic without having to stop for a long time. And that at every restaurant we go to cooks the food just right. Our definition of good in God's is often different. But humility means a right understanding of ourself compared to God. We can look at other people and compare ourselves. In fact, if we take time and find the right people, we can feel pretty good about ourselves. Or if we choose the wrong people, we cannot feel so good about ourselves. For instance, a guy contacted me when we were first down there and asked me about bringing Phil Kagi, anybody know who Phil Kagi is? To Ketchikan, to do a concert. And one of the pastors in town didn't think that we could draw up enough crowd. I said, I'll buy all the tickets. Every time I listen to Phil Kagi play, I want to go hang up my guitars, lock them so I can't get them out because he's so incredibly good. But you know what Phil Kagi isn't? He's not here today. And all those years that I used my guitar to lead worship, he wasn't here for that. I remember one time doing a concert at Calvary Baptist Church in Anchorage, Alaska. And I used this statement. I said, man, I'm just not the best songwriter you're ever going to hear. I said, I'm not the best guitarist you're ever going to hear. And I'm certainly not the best vocalist you're ever going to hear. I said, but I am the best you're getting tonight. Humility means when we look at God, not people, we understand that anything that really happens, happens because God moves. Does that make sense? It's because God goes in and changes a person's life. It's because God, it's not the craftiness of the words that I come together with. It's not the ability to strum or to sing, though I should always give my best. Ultimately, the real change happens when the Spirit of God is poured out into people's lives. He goes to the depth of who we are, changes our core, and then that core works from the inside out. Humans try to change from the outside in, but God works from the inside out and begins to change us. Problem with self-exaltation, it confuses the picture of God in us. It makes us about us and not him. And it prohibits God's power from being demonstrated in and through our lives. And so God works in you and me to keep us humble. Daniel 4:37, I don't know if you guys remember the story of Nebuchadnezzar. He was a little full of himself and boasting about how wonderful he was, even though Daniel had tried to tell him, this is not about you, this is about God. And so God taught Nebuchadnezzar a lesson. He made his hair grow out and his nails grow long, and he ate grass like cows for a period of time. And then finally God saw the brokenness in his heart and released him. And he went back to being King Nebuchadnezzar. Here's what he said, Daniel 4:37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just. And listen to this. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Now, in one translation, he said, he will humble those who won't humble themselves. So, Paul, just think about this. The more you experience of God, the more you understand God, the more you see the power of God, the more you see lives change, the stronger you become in your faith, the more likely you are to become conceited. Isn't that crazy? So as Laura's story so well said, sometimes the trials of this life are his blessings in disguise. Because without humility, we will not be used by God. Nothing like what we want. Nothing like we hope to see. Second thing is found in 2 Corinthians 1 through 4. Actually, just verse 1. We're here to build people up. Hey, there's our friends. That's all of you, okay? We're here to build people up, not to attack them. We are here to build people up. Listen to what Paul said in chapter 13, verse 1. This is the third time I am coming to you. Every charge must be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. Now, let me make this statement. There is a well-known word for unfounded and uncorroborated charges. And you know what it is? Gossip. Paul said there is to be no gossip in the church. That if there is an action that needs to be disciplined, it needs to be with this idea of reconciliation and restoration, with this attempt to pour love into a person to bring them back to where they belong. Our primary responsibility is to restore people, not to discipline them. Now, we need to discipline. Don't get me wrong, but it should be the exception, not the rule. When I read something that is so convicting, you guys ever do that? Read along and God say something that's really convicting. If my first thought is the other people who need to hear this, I've got a judgmental spirit. But if my first thought is, oh God, I see in here where my ways have offended you. Like the psalmist said, see if there's any offensive way in me. My ways have offended you, and I don't want my life to offend you, God. I want to turn from this offensive life, and I want you to pour your love into me. Guess what happens? When I come across a brother or sister who is struggling with the same thing I did, you know what I can do? Let me tell you what God did in me. Tom, wouldn't that sound much better than let me tell you what you're doing wrong? Much. Let me tell you what God did in me. Let me share the wondrous stories of Jesus' love for me and what he did to take this sinful man and begin the process of making my life worthy of the calling from which I've been called. To God be the glory. Discipline, listen, is reserved for those who won't repent. Did you hear that? Let me say that one more time. Discipline is reserved for those who will not repent. My son Steve, it was really funny. First time we watched Olivia without them, they went to spend the night in the hotel, and they started to give us this long list of rules. And I looked at him and said, nope. I said, Steve, I used up all my no's on you. My only question is, why aren't you being nicer to my granddaughter? If you're a grandparent, you know exactly what I'm talking about, right? The last resort is discipline, not the first. Listen, parents, if your first response is to spank your children and not to love them into correct behavior, then you are out of step with God. We have a loving God. If we were punished every time we messed up, we would be in deep trouble. But you know when God punishes us and disciplines us? When we refuse to repent. Then he brings the weight. And guess what we do? We repent. Far, far better to repent at first, isn't it? Number 3, in verse number 5, an honest look at ourselves is healthy and helpful. And honest. So we have humble and honesty, humility and honesty. He said, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this is about yourself, that Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? This word translated examine in CEV means to scrutinize. It means to take a close look, not a casual glance. You know, if we getting dressed this morning, and I thought, gray pants. Yeah, there's gray here. And there's blues. And so I grab a blue shirt and put it on. Guess what? That was a casual glance. Someone who took a much more pronounced look said, you sure that's the color blue shirt you want to wear? Now, guy, what's that code for? Change your shirt. You have the wrong shirt. Wouldn't this one look more matching? So the examine of yourself, if we're not careful, we'll just take a casual glance. I didn't murder anybody today. I didn't enter in any immoral relationship. I didn't steal any money, and I didn't lie that I can remember. But what I forgot examining has to do more of, is Christ evident in me? Is his character being reflected by my character? He said, examine, and notice he said, yourself. This is not to be used on others. Anybody ever been judged by others? It's not much fun, is it? He already said there's a place for discipline, but we're here to restore people, not to condemn them. So you examine, take an honest look at yourself. Ask yourself, does my life reflect the values, the heart, the character, and the mission of God? Does it touch other people? In the faith means to see if your choices, your actions, your words are in the flow of a life of faith, a life of trust, a life of dependence, a life of humility before God. So all we have to do, we can take, it's not our checkbooks anymore because most of us don't use it, so you can't look at your check register, but you can pull up your credit card statement and go down there and ask yourself, how am I spending my resources? Does my spending of my resources reflect a eternal perspective? I can take a look at my calendar and see how I use my time, and I can ask myself, does my calendar reflect an eternal perspective, a kingdom focus that I, and then the one that's the most difficult to fake is relationships. Can I honestly say that knowing me is causing others to know Christ more? That's a tough one, don't you think? If his life is in me and it's flowing through me and his spirit is strengthening, gifting, and empowering me, and most importantly, leading me, where does it show up in my relationships? Who is it that God changed my agenda to touch somebody else in their life situation? When we, with Jesus living in you and me, walking in the stream of faith is God's expectation for us. It's not a suggestion. He expects to see his son in us. What we claim about Christianity and our words and deeds should agree. Think so? What we say we believe and what we do, they should concur. Not perfection, we're still on the journey, but they should reflect that this is a priority of my life. When they don't agree, it's time to make an adjustment of our life to God. That's called repentance. And to make room for the power of God to flow through us. Listen, sometimes our schedules are so tight we don't have room for the Holy Spirit at all. We don't make adjustments in our time and our finances. But God wants us to be holy, W-H-O-L-E-Y, holy, H-O-L-Y, set apart to him. Fully set apart to God. My parents were once in their church, they had small groups and they called them frog. Fully relying on God. Frog groups. Rivet. Right? But you and I should make room, or as Ben stated a few weeks ago, create a space for God to fill. Whether it be our time, our finances, whether it be our schedule, create that space. Make room for the power of God to flow through us. Number four, there are visible evidences when God's people are walking together with God. There are visible evidences when God's people are walking with God. Listen to what he says finally in verse 11 of chapter 13. Finally, brothers, rejoice, get excited, be happy, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of peace will be with you. Now, I can't think of anything better than a church to be known as a place of peace, A place where you can come and know that you will be accepted, that you will be taken from where you are and encouraged to grow in your relationship with God. Amen? And to do that, they need to experience love. But those things don't happen by accident. They certainly don't happen because we put a poster on the back wall that says we are a loving church. You either are or you're not. Come on, you guys got to get there. Remember, if you don't, amen, when I say something I think is important, I'm going to take longer. Just say this. We are loving believers, and we are a loving church when the love of Christ flows through our life. Not because we try harder, not because we make an agenda, not because we train people to do certain actions. When the love of Christ is in you, you look at people differently. And whether you are an introvert or an extrovert, whether you're bold or shy, you move out of your comfort zone and engage people. Because love is important. It is how people know that Christ is in us, the way we love each other. And he lists four things in here. Restoration means to be brought to completion and wholeness and maturity of faith. That restoration, reconciliation, all has to do with the power of the gospel to change lives. It takes unbelievers who don't know Christ, brings them into the family of God, then takes them that are in the family of God and causes them to grow and hold us in maturity in their faith. They actually learn how to walk as a Christian walks, as Christ would walk if he were walking in my shoes. Comfort, that means to come alongside and provide stability and strength for each other. Notice he said, comfort one another. Very, very important, that idea of the strength I have, I share with others, and the strength others have, they share with me, and because of that, we are stronger together. We can face trials together. Just ask Vicky, if Lou were here, you could, Vicky's, I lost her. She go downstairs? Oh, well, she'll hear the audio later. Just ask Vicky if other people walking through this trial with them gave them strength or not. And give them encouragement or not. Even if the tests don't go the way we want them to, walking through bad tests together is better, right? And you feel stronger and you can feel the love of Christ in a much greater level. And then he says, peace. Just let me read it again. Agree with one another. I shouldn't skip over that one. You know, wherever there are two Baptists, there's at least three opinions. Right? And agreement means being of the same mind, headed in the same direction. Amos 3:3 says, how can two walk together unless they agree? Okay, I don't want to have to explain that. Hey, just by the way, that's a great verse for marriages. How can a couple walk together if they don't agree? You know, God wants us to walk together with him. Now, Debbie and I walk together a lot. You probably suspect this, that we don't walk at the same pace. Anybody understand? Everybody understand that? So one of us walks faster than the other, and one of us has a tendency to forget where he is. So he has to turn. I'm giving ratting myself out. He has to turn and look and see where the other partner is. But if we're going to, you know, our job, our goal on this trip was to spend time together. And I can't do that if we're racing off to our own things. And in the church, if we don't have one heart and one mind about why we exist and where we're going, I mean, we're here to represent Jesus Christ. We're here to grow in our relationship with him and each other, and then to bear witness to a lost community the power of God to change their life. Just let me back up a minute on this about two or three witness things and talk about reconciling or restoring rather than judging or disciplining. What would change in our community if we would quit judging lost people and love them instead? You know, they stand condemned already. And the only hope they have of reconciliation is someone loves them enough to come alongside and show them the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you will never do that with condemning words. You have to come and let the light of Christ shine through you into them. Last one, peace. That means working to keep peace and harmony within the family. Peace doesn't happen by accident. Paul wrote to church at Ephesus and he said, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. That means make it an important thing that you do this together. This is a family thing. It's not a bunch of individual believers. It's a Christian family walking together in a harmonious relationship. And you know what? Those who have been married very long, you know how you get harmony in the family? Well, of course, the joke is you say, yes, ma'am. But the reality is you find out most of the stuff that's so important to us in the big scheme is not that important. And that loving your spouse is far more important than being right. And the most efficient route may not get you where you're going. But the most loving one always will. These evidences that I talked about here, the restoration, comfort, agreement, and peace, when these are reflected in our lives, we have a greater impact in the community where we live. People should come into this building and be hit with a wave of love. They should come into this building and know that no matter what they've ever done, the blood of Christ is sufficient to forgive their sins and to cleanse them. When they come into this building, they need to know that though they may have done things that made them feel incredibly ugly, that God can make everything beautiful in its time. That though we're worthy of death, the Creator of all loves us enough that He gave His only Son to die so that we could be reconciled, forgiven, and made in His image as something beautiful. We don't do church just to do church, guys. We do church to represent Jesus Christ. He is the power to change everything. Those in the small groups, and if you're not one, please try. Come on, I'm telling you. They're very valuable. Here's some questions for reflection. What's the difference between true humility and downplaying your skills and experiences? It's really easy to say, I'm not very good at this, right? That's not necessarily humility. Humility is wanting God to work and not me and not be in His way. Why are multiple witnesses required by God, and how do we avoid gossip? I think if God were to evaluate our conversation, His calling out gossip would be a little harder than ours. Because Paul said in Ephesians 4:29, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth except that which gives grace to those who hear it. Right? So any conversation that's not full of grace is wrong. So you can talk about that in small groups. When's the last time? Oh, wait a minute. I forgot one. What do you do when you hear gossip? Okay, and then when's the last time you took an honest look at yourself? What did you find and what did you do about it? And what are the priorities of your life, your time, your resources, your relationships? They reveal this answer. And you might even throw on the end of that, so how do I adjust my life to God? How do I adjust my life to God? I think that's probably the most important question the small groups would talk about, and I didn't even put it down. When you go through these, if you go through them and you get an A-plus on all of them, you're probably lying to yourself and not being honest. So when you go through and you find failings in your life, you ask yourself, so what do I do about it? How do I adjust my life to God? How do I go from being self-inflated to being humble? How do I go from being critical to restorative? How do I, from taking a quick glance at myself, take an honest look? And then how do I visibly show the life of Christ in my relationships with other people? A lot to think about. Next week, Ben and I are going to come up here and do our little duo thing. And we're going to talk about 1 and 2 Corinthians, about this church, where it was what God did, where they made improvements, where they still struggled, and ask ourselves, where are we? It'd be a great time to us to reflect, where are we? What do our lives show about the reality of Christ?